Hey guys, it's Mike Fabares here. And before we get into today's program, I wanted to tell you about an unexpected and exciting opportunity we have here at Focal Point. A generous donor has stepped up and agreed to match every single gift that we get this month up to $500,000. That's an amazing opportunity. If you give $50, that becomes $100. If you give $100, it becomes $200. If you give $500, it becomes $1,000. Double your impact when you give online at focalpointradio.org.
Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about serving like the angels.
The benefactors, quote unquote, the lords over the Gentiles, they're always wanting people to serve them. But really greatness, at least in the Bible, even in angelic class, the greatness is that they understand that God is so great that no matter what, we're willing to serve. We're willing to meet a need.
When you were little and your parents asked you what you wanted to be when you grew up, it's likely your answer wasn't a servant. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains why every believer should aspire to serve. He's drawing from a passage that might surprise you, one we don't normally associate with talking about service, the account of the heavenly host appearing before the shepherds the night of Jesus' birth. What does this story have to do with serving others? Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Let's read this very familiar Christmas story, and I want you to zero in, get your focus and your focalized perception on the angelic characters in this passage. Verse 8, we'll jump into the middle of it. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord. Now, there are angels that are not of the Lord anymore because they've rebelled, but here we got a good guy angel. He appeared to them, the shepherds. And here's a weird word, again, a Bible word, the glory of the Lord shone around them. How did that work out? What's that like? Well, I know this, bottom of verse 9, it scared them and it filled them with great fear. Now that's a kind of an archaic way to put it, but they were really scared. It freaked them out. Now in the Bible, when angelic beings who ontologically exist invisibly as spirit beings in software are sent by God to somehow interface with the material world for us, spirit beings that are entrapped and encased in physical matter, guess what? They put on some kind of form. God somehow makes them appear. This is usually with the kind of appearance that makes them seem very important. We see them appear as, described this way in the Bible, as men. Oh, and even as women, by the way, in Zechariah 5. And young men in Mark 16. They're described in different ways. But usually, you have something more than just, hey, a couple guys showed up and talked to me. There is stuff like this. There was something that God does to show their great authority. Like if you go certain places and someone's going to show that they're important, you go on the base, for instance, they're going to have the regalia or the stripes or outfits or, you know, in some places, the ancient world, you have jewels and crowns and scepters. I don't know what God is doing, but he wants to somehow append on the vision of these guys saying, these are important beings. So somehow he does that so much so, gives enough of a physical human manifestation of something in terms of the importance and the authority of angels that they go, wow, this is a freaky thing. They're freaked out. They're filled with great fear. And the angel said, don't freak out about our uniform or whatever it is that's freaking them out. Fear not. For behold, I bring you, here's the word in Greek, we get the word evangelical or even evangelism from. We bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The commoner, the blue collar, the white collar, for everybody. For unto you this day in the city of David, which is the terminology we use for the city of Bethlehem, because David was born there and David lived there. When Samuel came to find him and anoint him as the next king of Israel after Saul, that was the city, Bethlehem. That's where they are. Who is? The Messiah. Christ, the boss, the Lord, the king, the one in charge. Hey, and guys, this is going to be a sign for you, verse 12. You're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, a feeding trough. And suddenly, someone got to get the assignment to tell them that, and then suddenly a multitude, a lot of them, of the heavenly host is the word that's used, of an army, a big, gigantic battalion, a lot of them, probably in all of their regalia and some kind of something that God let them manifest to show their authority and their power and their importance and how much better they are than human beings, they start praising God. And they said, glory to God in the highest. You ought to be crediting the greatness of God in the most maximum, extreme way. And on earth now, as we break into the time and space of your lives on planet earth with human beings, the angelic beings are saying, we're excited, this is great, praise God. And on earth, among those with whom he's pleased, there's going to be peace. What kind of peace? Peace with God and men. To who? To the people with whom God is pleased. Verses 8 and 9. I want to show you something about the greatness of what it is to have the angelic class come not only to human beings, not to the chief priests and the scribes, but to the shepherds. That is an amazingly, seemingly at least, a humbling thing to do, to be sent from some kind of weird other dimensional presence of God and to break into time and space and now have to tell the people, and in this case, the low class of blue collar, minimum wage herdsmen, hey, here's the good news. The Messiah has been born. And I'm telling you, that is an amazing thing when you consider the greatness of angels. Revelation chapter 4. I just want to show you this. Can I show you this real quick? Before we write the first point down, Revelation chapter 4. The natural habitat of angelic beings, if you're trying to depict it in some kind of symbolic way, not appearing and then describing what I saw in some human manifestation, at least human-looking manifestation, it'd have to be something like this. Look something like this. Just again, to emphasize the greatness of angelic beings. And now doing such a lowly task as coming and telling shepherds. Verse 5, let's jump in there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. This is all symbolic language of something going on as John is perceiving it, as I often say, in a multimedia presentation. That's kind of the undergirding description of apocalyptic literature. The genre of apocalyptic literature is these prophets, and occasionally in Old and New Testament is a book of Revelation, them seeing something that God says, I'm going to give you some symbolic image of truth, and I want to give it to you in kind of a multimedia way, so symbolic way. So we got throne, the focal point of God's leadership. We got from that flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. You've heard peals of thunder and lightning? Have you ever, think about the time you've heard it as close to you as you've ever heard it. That's a little different. And now on the throne, you've got all of that, the loudness, the light, the flashing, your eyes, wow, right? And before the throne, you saw seven, it says, burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And if that confuses you, because you thought, I thought there was one spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, you had the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, one spirit. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. There is only one Holy Spirit. But here there are seven spirits of God, seven spirits of God. They relate to God, they relate to the authority of God, and there are seven of them, and you think, burning torches, spirits of God. What are we talking about? Talking about angels. Matter of fact, here's a word for you that I know you know. It's the word seraphim, seraphim. We see the seraphim in Isaiah 6. Guess what seraphim means? It means burning ones, like burning torches. So you have these images, these people described, these angelic persons described as seven burning fires. So it's a special class, the ultimate top of the ranking class of angelic beings. And before the throne, there were, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, we could comment on that another time. Each side of the throne, now we get another set, a weird set of other angelic beings, the four living creatures. This is going to mess up your nativity set for sure. Because if you want to craft at least the biblical sense of what these angelic beings are, they're not fat babies, you know, partially clad. It's just, you don't want to pinch their bellies. That's not it. If you wanted to, you can start from scratch. You can go home and whittle this yourself. But here's what you want. You want some help. Here's the angelic beings, okay? They're full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature, which we see the same description in Ezekiel of these four living creatures, right? We have one like a lion. Lion is not to be tamed. Probably shouldn't use one in a Vegas show. Might end up killing you one day. Don't keep them as pets. They're the king of the jungle. They're fierce. So these, again, we're talking about software now. Fierce software. The boldness and courage and fierceness really does not come from your biology. Matter of fact, your biology, if it looks fierce, probably comes from a very fierce spirit. And these spirits are fierce. And the second living creature, like an ox, we still use that phrase, as strong as an ox, strong, and even strength, though we may think of biology, we need to think of software, we need to think of personalities that are strong, personalities that are fierce, personalities that are strong. Third living creature, like the face of a man. You know, don't think of Gomer Pyle. Think of like Einstein. Think about man, at least in the image of very intelligent, ponders, the poets, the mathematicians, the physicists, the picture of man being an intelligent being, creative being. And the fourth, like an eagle. Not an eagle sitting perched in a nest, but an eagle, look at the next two words, in flight. We may be able to get on a plane after an hour in line and TSA and all that, but we can't just sit there after church and say, there's a super tall tree or a mountain, I'm gonna go fly to it. So we've got fierceness, lion, strength, ox, intelligence, man. The eagle is fast, it's swift, it's responsive. And again, think of those not in terms of physical biology, but think of those in terms of personality. A fierce, strong personality, an intelligent, responsive, fast, kind of swift personality to do God's will in this case. Anyway, it goes on. Six wings, they start saying things. People freak out when they say things. 24 elders fall down, which probably are representatives, or at least I would think people that are human spirits, in this case, angelic spirits, they speak, everyone falls on their face. Now, as long as we're in Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Revelation 10, 1, and I saw another, here's the thing you always ought to think of when you think about an angelic being, mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, verse 1, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like, carve this for your nativity, like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. Again, we could go on. Lots of examples of the greatness of God. And yet, let me give you one verse. Ready? Here it comes to describe really what's being demonstrated in our passage in Luke 2. It's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Just jot it down. Hebrews 1, 14. It says this, speaking of angels, aren't they all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Guess what? There are some shepherds in the first century that were going to have their sins forgiven because the perfect life was about to be lived through this baby that looked like a normal baby born in a feeding trough, and that perfect life was going to be acceptable to God, and that perfect life was going to be now credited to those shepherds, and they would be sent. And here the angels are sent, go tell them about this. Those angels that are so great and so powerful, going to some stinky herdsmen that smelled like you'd want them to shower before they sat at your table. And they were at the lowest class of uneducated people in the first century society. Go give them some news that'll be really good for them to hear. That's a kind of humility from some very powerful beings that should remind you, number one, never be too big to serve. Never be too important to serve. Never think yourself too significant to serve. When God says, I want this done, the angels go, yes, sir, I'm on it. And they do it. They are ministering spirits. They are sent out to serve. That word, we get the word deacon from that word. This is diakonos. It's the word diakona, and it means to do menial tasks. Matter of fact, the first time we see that as applied to people, it's in Acts 6 when some tables needed to be set. Hey, we need some tables set. And Stephen, a godly man who you would probably sit back and say, wow, I wish I could be like Stephen. He's like, okay, great, I'll do it. And the apostle said, we pick you among these other folks. You're going to go now and just set tables up for these Hellenistic Jews that need their tables set, and we don't have enough people to do it. And would you just serve? And he serves. Diakonos, it's just menial tasks, but he goes and does it. I just want you to think how menial a task it must have been for an angelic being that has a face like a sun and feet like burnished bronze or fire, or pillars of fire, who now is going to go and talk to some common white collar, in our day, I don't know what, construction workers that just barely get jobs, day laborers, going to go and you're going to tell, go serve them. That is encouraging, and it reminds me of the Apostle Paul telling us that we should never think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We ought to associate with the lowly. We ought to be willing to rejoice with those who rejoice, and it has nothing to do with who they are, or weep with those who weep. Doesn't matter who they are. We are willing to serve, particularly those who will inherit salvation. I was going to say, I don't mean to prioritize. I mean to prioritize. The Bible's very clear in Galatians 6, you ought to do good to all people, but especially to the household of faith. Just like angels, you ought to say, I want to serve the people of God. If there's a need, I want to meet it. And I'm never too important to do that. When Disney built Disneyland up the street, he's known for a lot of things, obviously, many incredible, great genius, all that. But one of the phrases he was known for, some people said it was the second most common thing he said. I don't know if that's true, but he said this, everyone, he said, picks up trash. I mean, you'd never think that the genius of Disney, that's one thing he's known for saying. Everyone picks up trash. And of course, if you know anything about the history of Disney, I mean, they perfected trash processing and they figured out how far the trash can should be from each other. And they even redesigned a trash can that now you see at all the theme parks and a lot of places. It's all about keeping the smell contained. But all of that concern about trash, he said, I don't care who you are. I mean, you don't have to be a guy dressed in white with a little dustpan on a stick and the broom. Everyone, if they see trash that works for Disney, should bend over and pick it up. Doesn't matter who. Disney himself, walking through on opening day, if he saw trash, and they had a lot of it because they handed out wrappers of candy that first day, and that was a big mistake. But if anyone has trash, pick it up. And I remember as a kid throwing your gum to the ground. I'm not saying I did that, but if I theoretically had done that, there they are. It bounces once, and it's in somebody's dustpan. They're going to pick up the trash. But the great thing is, it's not just for the menial laborers. It's for everyone. And there's something inspiring about that. When the big cheese is never beyond the tasks of serving, I want to remind you, Christ is the ultimate example of this. We've studied this not long ago in Luke 22. He asks a simple question, who's greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Now, everyone's going to say, well, the guy who's at the table. You know, at Mastro's or Ruth's Chris, and you've got the servants all coming up, if you will, the waiters and the busboys trying to fill his water and take care of his stuff. I'm going to get you anything else, sir. One looks more important than the other. And then Jesus flips it on his head and says, is it not the one who reclines the table? Yeah, but I am the one among you who is serving. I'm the servant. Can't you get this? The benefactors, quote unquote, the lords over the Gentiles, they're always wanting people to serve them. But really greatness, at least in the Bible, even in angelic class, the greatness is that they understand that God is so great that no matter what, we're willing to serve. We're willing to meet a need. Pastor Mike, you're preaching about never being too big to serve, and I am saying that. You may be here and think, oh, I should never have to get my hands dirty in serving the people of God or serving in this church. You need to see, as we talk about giving gifts to Christ this Christmas, that it starts with an attitude adjustment about you being involved in somehow helping the people of God around you. And you may say, well, I don't have that problem. I don't think I'm too big to serve, too important to serve. I think I'm too small to serve. I'm too insignificant to serve. Let me just address that for 2 seconds, more than 2 seconds, but here it comes. No one in this room is so ignorant of theology, so incapable in terms of giftedness, so flatlined in personality that you cannot serve in a massively important way. Jot this reference down just as one that stung me and has stung me many times in my Christian life. 1 Samuel 12:23. Samuel, a great prophet, looks at a loser at this point in his ministry, Saul, and he says this, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. That's an interesting statement. And I know this, the greatness of the man Samuel going to pray for Saul was condescension and humility, and he never saw himself too big to serve. But look how he's serving here. He's serving in a way that anybody with any intelligence, you could be absolutely incapacitated, you could be a shut-in, and you could still serve like that. You want to give Christ a gift this Christmas? Why don't you get very focused on how I can serve the people around me? And if you say, I don't know if I can do anything, I don't feel gifted in anything, I don't feel any stewardship that God has invested in me to invest in another, if you can think straight for 5 seconds at a time, you could come up to someone and you could say, give me 3 things I can pray for in your life. I just want to pray for you. And let me ask you this question. How many times in your life, if I were to take the tape recorder, right, and play it back, have you said this more or this more? Have I said, pray for me more? Or have I said, how can I pray for you? I just wonder which phrase has come out of your mouth more times. And all I'm saying is, you want to be a servant? You want to give Christ the gift of service? Let's just even start with the lowest bar of all. And it's probably one of the most important things of all. And that is, let's just give Christ the gift of going to the people of God, just like angelic beings, and saying, how can I serve? Let's start with this. How can I pray? You want to serve me? Pray for me. Seriously, pray for me. You want to serve people in your small group? Pray for them. I don't know. It goes from there. I mean, there are a million other things we can do. And it doesn't mean that it has to be some organized ministry, although that would be a good thing. All of us need to be serving. Start with a very simple thing of not sinning against the Lord by not praying for those around you. Number 2, verses 10 through 12. These great, majestic angels, and God gave them some physical manifestation that reflected their greatness scared these guys, and the angels had to say, "Fear not," verse 10, "for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He will be a sign for you. You're going to find this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." So here's the message. We got it from God. We're giving it to you. Now, here's the funny thing. Did God need the angels to bring that message? No. Can God just audibly somehow himself break through space and time and rattle the airwaves and make them intelligible to Hebrew-speaking first century herdsmen? Of course he could. But he's enlisting these angels and saying, "Hey, angels, you want to do something for me today? Here, look, I want you to say, here am I, send me. Now you go and you can do something for me by doing something for them." Number two, let's jot it down the way. You want to love Christ, and you should. You should love Christ the most tangible and specific way by serving his people. That's how Christ is loved by us. He loved us, so we love him. Well, yeah, but he sacrificed for us, so we sacrifice. Well, yeah, but he served us, so we serve him. Well, yeah, but that doesn't really work. As it says in Psalm 50, if he needed anything, he certainly wouldn't ask you. And yet, he creates this need, if you will, and says, "I'm going to put people around you that have needs, and I want you to sacrifice and serve them and lovingly meet those needs." My dad, when I was a kid, he had a green GMC pickup truck that always seemed to be breaking down. And my dad, you know, kind of a man's man, I was always out there working on his car. And I remember when I was a kid, just want to be with dad, go out there in the driveway, out in the garage, and dad was working on the truck, and he had all the tools and everything. And he had everything he needed to do the work that he was doing. And I was probably just a pestering little kid. But you know what was funny? My dad would graciously allow me to help him with the car. I remember one of my jobs was to take the work light and to hold the light for him. Of course, I thought I was like a surgeon with a laser. It's like, here, I'm, you know, I'm so important. At some point, the older I got, I realized that that little work light had a little hook on it that could have easily hooked right on. You know, if I had to go into the bathroom, Dad just hooked it on the open hood of the truck, and it was like, "Oh, I guess I wasn't needed anyway." And I really wasn't. When he asked for tools, I mean, the tool chest had wheels on it. He could have wheeled it right over within hand's reach, but, you know, he'd like, "Hand me a 9/16 wrench," and I would look for the thing, and I would hand it. I slowed him down, trust me. But he was gracious in allowing me to love him by helping him with something he was doing. You know what? The angels really slowed Jesus down, just like you're slowing him down right now. Think about it. He's sending you a sermon this morning through this passage to get you to start meeting needs of people around you. He could meet those needs immediately. He could snap his fingers and every single need would be met. Every prayer request would be dealt with. Every person that needed an open ear for you to talk and to spill their guts, they would have that. If they needed the world's goods or meals or some kind of work on their home, God could do all of that. But he's saying, I want to allow you that privilege. Would you just love me by loving these people around you? Serve me by serving them?
A compelling message called Serving Like the Angels. You're listening to Focal Point with Mike Fabares. And for more Bible study resources, be sure to stop by focalpointradio.org. And while you're online, why not leave us a note sharing how this program has impacted your faith? We love hearing how God is moving through this ministry. And I wish we could forward all of these notes we receive right back to you. But since we can't share them all, I just want to read one brief example. This is a note from a listener named Karen, and she says, "Thank you for your ministry. Though I became a follower of Christ when I was a teen, I have never read through the Bible cover to cover. Today, you made me ask myself, why not? Your encouragement to just pick up and read has given me confidence." Isn't that great? On behalf of Karen and everyone else who's benefited from this program, thank you for supporting this ministry. And if you've never linked arms with us financially, will you do that right now? Your gift today has doubled the impact, thanks to a generous donor who has committed to matching each gift this month, dollar for dollar, up to $500,000. But we need you to help us reach that goal, so we can reach more people with Mike's bold Bible teaching. Will you get on board with that mission? Call 888-320-5885. And when you give, we'll say thanks by sending you a fantastic reference book to enhance your times of Bible study. It's called The Rose Guide to the Gospels. Now, this book will answer nearly any question you have about the first four books of the New Testament, and some questions you might have never considered before. Ask for The Rose Guide to the Gospels when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org, or send your gift in the mail to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us tomorrow for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike. That's Friday on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? Drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.